Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Seminary. This podcast is a variety of audio resources from around Southeastern. To learn more about Southeastern, visit secbts.edu.
Hello, Southeastern family. What a great privilege, what a great honor is to be here today with the highest honor that any human being could have, preaching God's word. I'm so thankful for the leadership of Dr. Danny Aiken here in our seminary. I'm so thankful for Dr. Chadix. Thank you for the opportunity, to him, to the rest of the faculty. Thank you, Dr. Chadix, for your mentorship, your friendship as well. And what a great honor it's for me being here. And probably during my introduction today, you realize that I am a second language speaker. And that means, and that has many implications, probably that you are gonna listen some words with some awkward pronunciation. It's not you, it's me. But the main implication for me of being here today is the implication that this has with the message that we proclaim. We proclaim a message that trespass cultures and languages and tribes and nations and countries. And many of you are here preparing for going overseas or for doing ministry here. But the same message has power to trespass, to cross any culture, saving people. But the gospel is not just saving people. It has also the power to encourage those who Christ has saved. And that's what this passage that we have before us is about. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to 11. This text that we have today before us, in this text, Peter is writing to brothers who are dispersed, exiled is the word. He writes to brothers and sisters who were facing suffering for the sake of Christ. And I believe that the encouragement that they received by the power of the Holy Spirit is available for us today. This text was preached, written to them, but also is powerful for us today. If you are here today, please, if you have a copy of God's word or have God's word in your device, please stand with me to honor God's word. 1 Peter chapter 5, turn with me to the verse 6 to 11 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him. Firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you today. And with all humility, our prayer today is we want to see you as our Savior. We want to see you as our sustainer. We want to see you as this glorious Redeemer. I stand with us and sustain us firm in your grace. Help us to to see this. And help me to proclaim your gospel today in order that we can worship our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, today. That the power of your Holy Spirit be in me and through me. And this is the highest honor of proclaiming your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Suffering is real and constant. I would love to say that suffering disappears when you enter to the ministry. And if you are here today and you are not a Christian, if you are not a believer, I would love to say that if you become a believer, suffering is going to disappear. It's not true. Suffering is real and it's constant. And many of you maybe are preparing here in this seminary to go to countries, to nations, to cultures, when you are going to feel suffering in your own flesh. But we all live in a world that is increasingly hostile to God and to God's people. We are here and we are home club here. But outside, we know the kind of world that we are living in. And that is one of the main reasons why this passage is a powerful reminder to us. It's a powerful reminder to us of the power of God in order that we can understand that we can stand firm in Christ. When we are suffering for the sake of the gospel, because God is fulfilling his gracious purpose in us, even when we are suffering, Christians can stand firm. God is with them, and he is fulfilling his gracious purpose in them, even when they are suffering. And I think that this is what this passage is about. And if you read the whole passage, and you read probably the whole letter, I know that many of you have read 1 Peter, you're going to see this word after word, sentence after sentence, that God is powerful to sustain his people even in the hardest hours, the hardest trials. But I think that the Spirit is saying clearly in this passage is that a full understanding of who God is, where we are, and our ultimate hope is a great calling for us, because it's calling to respond to God. And I think that he's calling us to respond in three ways. I am using this morning three postures to describe these ways. Bend your knees, open your eyes, raise your sights. Bend your knees, open your eyes, raise your sights. First, bend your knees in the midst of suffering. Bend your knees in the midst of suffering. Look at verse 6 and look how this text begins. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And certainly, I cannot hide my surprise when I read these first words in 1 Peter 5. This is the conclusion of this letter. He is just giving encouragement to people that are suffering, physical suffering, social suffering, suffering in many areas of their life. The first thing that I read in this passage is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I'm not ready to hear this if I am looking for encouragement. What? What are you saying? I'm just looking for bread. Are you throwing me stones? Why are you doing that? But we need to understand this in the context of this passage. Where does this imperative come from? Look, humble yourself, therefore. And this therefore is tied to verse 5. That is before this verse 6. It's normal, 5 before 6. What we find in verse 5, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's a promise that we find, but also it could be a hard promise if we are not listening well. It's a promise that we find in Proverbs 3:34 and James 4:6. Humble yourself. Then, that's the conclusion of Peter when he's connecting this. God shows his favor to the ones who humbles themselves before the mighty hand of God. If you are suffering, you want to be God's favor. Bend your knees, acknowledging, recognizing the mighty God of hand. We learn from various commentators that this expression, the hand of God, is a figure, it's an image also used in the post-exilic era, in the post-exilic age with the Israelites. When they came from Babylon, this expression was proclaimed to them by the prophets just to assure their hearts that God's goodness was with them. We also find this expression, other commentators said, we also find this image in the Exodus, the mighty God of hand, the mighty hand of God, the mighty hand of God. We find this right here in chapter 5, because when you read 1 Peter until that point, probably some of the recipients were thinking, who is in control? Who is in control? Is the emperor? Is the government? Who is in control? Are probably the unbelieving husband to these faithful wives that they were suffering? Who was in control? Who were in control? Probably the mighty, unbelieving masters. That's what it is about. No, no, and no. That's the answer, Peter, here. The one who is in control is nobody here. It's not a human being. It's God himself. Then humble yourself under his mighty hand. It's his favor. It's just such acknowledgement that calls us to surrender our controlling attitude in the midst of sufferings. After that, he says, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. Anxiety is probably a word to describe when we are trying to take all of our cares. We are taking them out of God and putting in ourselves. Anxiety appears, fear appears, concernings of many ways. And probably this is so relevant for us because when you see the world today, many concerns could happen in our hearts. What is this world turning to? What is happening around us? And when you see Middle East and when you see the whole world, let me tell you something. After serving for many years in another context, serving in another country, let me tell you something. This hostility to the gospel is increasingly around all the world. But God is preparing also his field for the gospel being running right there. But let me tell something more. Our concerns, our cares, everything of that is the place to put all of them. It's not in ourselves. We are called by God to cast in all our cares. I don't know what is in your heart today. How do you come here? Probably your suffering is today for the sake of the gospel. It's a problem in the ministry. Something happening for the sake of Christ, opposition. And I love the way that Peter says that, all your cares. Casting all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares about you. He cares about you. When we read this, the King of the universe, the King of the universe, the Lord of lords, the Creator, the mighty Creator, he cares about you. You are his people. What a great encouragement in the midst of suffering. Bend your knees before him in the midst of suffering. How we cast our cares on him? This question, if words are not the way, how we express that submission? Philippians 4:6 probably is a parallel passage. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Sincere prayer is the highest expression of a heart that is dependent, not on itself, but dependent on the Lord, because he cares about you. Because he cares about me. This argumentation is pretty similar to Jesus' teaching when he says, you can rest in him. He's caring for you. Matthew 6, 25 to 34, you can rest in God's love and care. Bend your knees in the midst of suffering. But lack of prayer can be often an evidence of forgetting who God is, that he is the one who is in control. But frequently, it's also an evidence of some distraction in us just because we have forgotten where we are. Then we have another reality in this passage that calls us not only to bend our knees, but also to open our eyes. Open your eyes in the midst of suffering. Open your eyes in the midst of suffering. God is calling us to see the reality of spiritual warfare. God is calling us to open our eyes and understand in the midst of suffering something that many of us miss sometimes. I would love to say, I always know what is happening. I would love to say I am always have my eyes pretty open and understanding that I am walking as a follower of Christ in the midst of spiritual warfare. That's not the case. Sometimes I am just opening my eyes to God, saying, God, why this is happening to me? Why is this happening? I'm just serving you. The only thing that I'm looking is serving you, proclaiming you. Why? Probably that happens to you. It happened to many men of God in the whole Bible. The one that comes to my mind immediately is Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 14 and following? He is seeing God as his enemy. Sometimes we are feeling in that way. And probably some of you are thinking, I'm preparing for go overseas in serving the Lord and give my life. Why is that happening to me? Why this opposition? Why these circumstances? Has God abandoned me? Don't fight against God. He's not your enemy. Peter runs to describe who our enemy is. Verse 8. The first thing he says is, be sober-minded. Be alert. Open your eyes. Don't distract. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Open your eyes and realize that you are in spiritual warfare. From the very beginning, from the first day that you said, Christ, you are my Savior. God, oh God, save me. I believe in you. Show me your grace. I repent all my sins. I'm turning from my sins. You are my Savior. From the very beginning, you did that. You have an enemy, and he is facing you, and he's looking for you. Look at Peter said that your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. You have an adversary. It's not flesh. It's not blood. Paul says that. It's not God. Peter describes that enemy with powerful words, strong words. Words that describe his cruelty, that he is in mercy, that he is after you, after me. He's looking opportunities. He's prowling. He's roaring around us to devour you, devour you. Many lexicons can describe to you devour. What this means, let me make it clear. He wants to devour you. That's what it means. He wants to destroy you. He wants to ruin you. He wants to take your hope, your faith, your trust in God. He wants to destroy your future. He wants to destroy you eternally. Friends, brothers and sisters, we have an enemy, and he is not taking this as a game. He is not playing a game. We are in spiritual warfare. Oh, Lenin, how this is encouraging. I'm facing suffering for the sake of Christ. Yes, this is encouraging because you know that you have the mighty hand of God on your side, that you are in the right team, you are in the right army, you are in the battlefield, but you are with the one who is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the ruler of the universe. But don't forget, you are in a battle. You are not here working in a recreation park in the world. You and me are facing this. And this battle has many ways to be seen. Some of us, when we read this, there are people in prison today. Oh, they are in a battle. Oh, there, and we praise the Lord for our brothers and sisters, and we pray for them. They're facing physical battles, emotional battles. They are suffering many levels and many ways. During our time, probably here in the western side of the world. But don't overlook that the same devil that is there, that is facing them, the same darkest hours, the same battle is happening around the world in different levels, in different areas, in different ways. With the same purposes. The goal of the devil is not just killing you, it's destroy your hope in Christ. And he can do this, putting you in prison, and he can do this, just making that you embrace your sin, that you stop pursuing godliness, that you stop just looking your Lord. He can do that in many ways. He is after you as he is after any believer. Many levels and many ways. We are in a battle. We need to identify well our enemy. But probably one of the main weapons that he used, one of the main strategies, is that we probably can decipher here. Peter says, resist them firm in the faith. That's our command here. You are in the battle, resist them. And we find this in many other texts in the scriptures. Submit to God, resist the devil. We find this. That's what we do in this battle. But look at this. Sometimes the devil comes to us, and this roaring lion does something that is against the nature of a lion, he whispers to our ears. He says, God abandoned you. You are the only one that is facing suffering for his sake. You are the only one that is indwelling this kind of situation, that is undergoing this kind of circumstance. No other Christian are living like you. If you are here or are watching online, probably, okay, you are in the Bible Belt. You are in a comfortable place. The devil is not roaring there. That's not true. Sometimes he came and whispers to our eyes, God has abandoned you. You are alone in this. Yes, you are in a battle, but you are alone. You are the only one experiencing this kind of suffering. No, Peter, look at the words of Peter here, because they are the words of the Holy Spirit through him. And he says, resist them, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering, that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. What does it mean? It means that suffering is not an exception in our path. Suffering is not an exception in our path. It's part of being in a battlefield. But you know what? We are not alone. We have a band of brothers. We have fellow believers around the whole world. And many of you are going to find this when you go overseas. After finishing here, you are going to find that you are going to find people that are serving the Lord, that are bending their knees before the Lord. You are not alone. You are going to find them. And you have found them here in the seminary as well. And you found this in your church as well. That's why Christianity is not something that we live alone. Christianity is being part of a family of faith. A family of faith that is suffering with me, but we also praying one another, seeing the mighty hand of God with us, knowing that our hope is true, and it's true because it can stand firm in the darkest hours. We can stand firm, brothers and sisters. We can stand firm despite the suffering, because our confidence, our trust, our hope is not in the circumstances. It's not even in the suffering. It's in the one who is with us in the midst of suffering. And you have seen before, I'm sure, that's why we are here today. We are not here today to proclaim our faithfulness. This is not a to-do message. This is a message that calls us to see the God of grace that has been with us in the darkest moments of our lives. And we proclaim his faithfulness. We proclaim him. And we have seen that. And we are seeing this. And we will continue and keep seeing his faithfulness. Devil wants to steal your hope. You are not alone. And more than that, Peter, take this to say a word of a conclusion in this letter. He wants to steal your hope, but your hope cannot be stealed. This is why Peter describes a beautiful promise at the end of this passage. It's a promise of hope to exhort these fellow believers in the first century, but that the Holy Spirit is taking this to us in a way that we can drink of the same water. What is this promise? What are we doing? What are we called by God to do? Raise your sights. Bend your knees. Open your eyes. Raise your sights. One thing is open your eyes. Other thing is raising your sights, because your hope is not earthly. You have an eternal hope. Look at Peter. Listen to that promise very well. Verse 10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. This is a wonderful promise. He who started the good work in us, he will be faithful in complete that work. He is faithful to do that. And what a beautiful name for our God we find in this passage. The God of all grace. The God of all grace. Every name of God communicates one of his perfect attributes, one of his wonderful attributes. He is the God of justice. He is the God who is holy, holy, holy. He is the God of the hosts. He is the powerful God. We have seen it even in this passage, the mighty hand of our God. Sometimes we remember all of those names that I have just mentioned. We remember his justice. We remember his holiness. We remember all of this in the midst of suffering. But we forget this. But we forget this. We forget that he is also all of these other attributes are perfect in him. They are harmonious in him. But we need to embrace them. But we need to remember that he is the God of all grace. Of all grace. Not of some grace, of all grace. You are suffering today for the sake of the gospel. If you today are saying the future and saying, I don't know what is going to happen with me. I'm just keep going. I feel that I am just in a religious way. Even I'm here. I don't know. He is the God of all grace. Remember that he is the God of all grace. Remember that he is the God who gives to you what you don't deserve. And all of this is possible. In whom? Keep going. The God of all grace. Who called you? That's what Peter says to them. But that's what Spirit is saying to us as well. Who called you to his eternal glory. I don't deserve glory. I deserve damnation. I deserve hell. I deserve all of that. Not yesterday. I deserve it today. But the God of all grace who called you on his eternal to his eternal glory, he has done everything of this in Christ. Who is Christ? I know something about his divine sonship. Oh, yes, it's a powerful doctrine that we proclaim. Who is Christ? He's God, he's man. We understand this. He's fully man, he's fully God. We understand that he's the Son of God. Oh, yes, he is that. All of this is glorious. That's what we proclaim. But in this passage, we need to remember that he is also not only this, he is the one who took our suffering. He is the one who took over him the suffering that you deserve, that I deserve. He is the one that took the cross. Being God, he humbled himself. That's Philippians 2. You know very well that passage. He took our suffering. He took suffering that he doesn't deserve. And never he's going to deserve this. And he took this for you and for me. He bent his knees under the will of his Father. Under the will of the whole God, Trinity, he was doing that. He's bent his will. Make him himself obedient until the death. And with the he was his death in the cross. He was made sin in the cross in order that we could be justified. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He is the one that not only he didn't need to open his eyes to the battlefield. He came to enter to our battlefield and taking our place right there. And he goes to the cross. That's spiritual warfare. And then, and there, he overcomes the death. He overcomes the devil. He declares that he is the Lord and King forever and ever. Amen. And he deserves our worship. He's the one fighting for us. He's the one who suffered for us. And he is the clear expression of God's hope and grace. What is doing the God of all grace that has done everything of this in Christ? He will. That's our future. He called us in the past. He is working on us in the present. He will himself. He's not sending an angel to do that. He's not sending any other. He himself will restore. Whatever you lost in the battle, he's restoring you. He will establish you. Now, be firm is a battle. In the eternity, be firm, it will be our normality. We will be establishing him. He will strengthen you. He will strengthen you. He will support you. After you have suffered for a little while, everything happening in this earth is real, but it's just a little while in comparison with our eternity. If you are here today, you are not a believer. He is calling you to bend your knees, to embrace him, to believe in him, to repent of your sins, and see his grace saving your life, sustaining you. You are alone in this world if you are turning your back against God. But today, he is opening his hands to you. If you are a believer, as mostly of you are. What a powerful reminder of the gospel that we preach, of the gospel that we believe. The gospel reminds me that God's eternal call will stand even in the midst of suffering. So we can stand firm even in the suffering because his purpose of grace is being fulfilled in us, even in our sufferings. I don't have any other way to conclude this sermon than the way that Peter used to conclude in for the salutation. We need to finish in worship. Worship to the God of grace. You can stand firm. Because the God of all grace make you stand firm. And we worship him for this. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the one who raised from the death, proclaiming his victory. Thank you for this faith that you have given to us. Open our eyes. Help us to bend our knees. Raise the sights of us to your hope, to this ultimate hope. Thank you, O Lord, that your word continue working in us, not just during this time, but after this time. I pray for my brothers and sisters suffering in countries where they are persecution. That you strengthen them, that you sustain them, that you show your mighty grace and hand with them. We also pray for us. That's in the distraction and the in the comfortable environment that we can stand firm in the suffering, seeing your grace, seeing your mercy. That our sights can see right until the end your hope in Christ for your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Consider giving to Southeastern Seminary online or visiting us for a preview day. For information on how to give or sign up for a preview day, visit sebts.edu.